Call to follow Jesus is a call to victory. It's a call to follow the victor, the one who, through his resurrection, conquered death, darkness, and the devil, and who has given us, as Christians, an overcoming life. That's what God's given to us in Christ, an overcoming life. And it's victory that I want to think about this morning. I want us to focus on together. And in order to do that, we're going to look at one of the most celebrated victories in the Bible. And that victory reveals to us how we can be victorious. It's found in Joshua chapter 6. And you know, if you've been around here any time, that we are in the book of Joshua and journeying through that book to discover what it means to possess the promise. So I'm going to read most of that chapter. So this is a fairly long passage of Scripture. I'm not reading the entire chapter, but most of it, because I think it's important to get the full sweep of what transpires here in this story in order to be able to glean from it what it is that God wants us to get. So beginning in verse 1, Joshua chapter 6, I'm reading from the New International Version. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up and every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing them, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. At this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear followed the ark of the Lord with trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are to be sacred to the Lord and must go into his sanctuary." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted at the sound of the trumpet. When the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in. And they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed the sword with the sword, every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Israel, having consecrated themselves with an act of circumcision and the celebration of Passover, and Joshua as commander of Israel, having consecrated himself with an act of worship, falling down on his face and removing his sandals when he encountered the commander of the army of the Lord, both nation and leader were now ready for the battle to come. And what follows and what's described in this text is the story of how Israel, under Joshua's leadership and God's empowering direction, went on to take Jericho and register a great victory. But I want you to see this. There's something more here than just a history lesson about Israel, even a miraculous one. There's something more. Contained in this story is a revelation of victory that will enable you to take your Jericho. And embedded in this story is a word from the Lord to do just that. So how do you go about taking your Jericho? Well, first, you need a plan for victory. This is exactly what Joshua and Israel needed. They needed a plan for conquering the fortified cities of Jericho. First and foremost of those was Jericho. What I meant to say was the fortified cities of Canaan. And first and foremost of those was Jericho. Jericho, which now stood in their path. And God did provide them with a plan, the plan that they needed, but it was his plan. He devised it, they executed it. We learned something really important quickly in this story that has application for us as the people of God. And it's this: God never leaves his people without a spirit-directed strategy to accomplish his purpose. God never leaves his people without a spirit-directed strategy to accomplish his purpose. He didn't then, and he doesn't now. The important thing is that we, as his people, listen to his voice and lean on his understanding and not our own. Joshua did that, and Israel followed, and they were successful because they did. So this account begins with an interesting phrase, and it's this: that Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. And this tells us something important, a couple of important things at the beginning of this story. The first is the inhabitants of the city were really paralyzed by fear. They feared Israel, and they feared, more importantly, Israel's God. So they clamped down. They shut everything up tight. They wanted no Israelite spies to infiltrate the city and begin working against them from within. So they shut down the city tight. No one went out. No one came in. But then there's something else that this phrase tells us that's more significant than that. That has to do with the story within the story in Joshua chapter 6. And it's this: we get a clear picture with that phrase of just how impossible the reality facing Israel They were a nomadic people. For the last 40 years prior to this, they had been trucking around in the wilderness, largely because of their own disobedience and stiff-necked, self-willed reaction to God. But they spent 40 years trucking around the wilderness. They were, for all intents and purposes at this point, a nomadic people. The initial generation had died off. This new generation knew nothing else other than being nomadic, traveling around with no place to call their own. And now God was offering them the land that he had promised to them, to be their own. Why is that important? It's important for this reason. One, it's unlikely that they had the scaling ladders, the battering rams, all the things that they would have needed to lay siege to a very strong city. First, they would not have had that equipment, almost certainly. And secondly, even if they had the equipment, they wouldn't have had the skill and know-how to lay siege by using that equipment to gain victory. Why? Because they'd not done that in the wilderness. They'd never been confronted with a city that hadn't been conquered, with thick walls and thicker walls within those walls, an army within, a seemingly impregnable city, impossible for them to take. God wanted them to get a clear picture of that right at the outset. So what about the plan for victory? Well, notice that Joshua, nowhere in this chapter does it say, Joshua called together his military advisors and said, hey guys, we got to come up with a strategy. That didn't happen. God spoke. And I'll tell you this, if he had brought his military leaders in and they had tried to devise a strategy, you can bet your bottom dollar it would not have been the one that God gave them. So here's Jericho, seemingly impregnable fortress, something that had never been taken. The king and his army were within. The Bible says his fighting men. And the plan that God had for Joshua in Israel did not involve an assault against the city. No assault. Instead, he says, Joshua, I want you to take the people and I want you to walk around the city. I want you to do that once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, I want you to do it seven times with the seven priests carrying the trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark and with an armed guard before and behind. And on the seventh day, when you've marched around seven times at the appropriate point, I want the priest to blast the horn, the trumpets, and I want the people to let out a war cry. And when that happens, Joshua, the cities of Jericho, the city walls of Jericho will come down and the men will go straight in and take the city. But before God gives the specifics of the plan to Joshua that I've just mentioned, he does something else. He gives him something else. And what he gives to him is a promise in which to believe. Look at what the text says. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Last Sunday, we thought about seeing that brings success, and Joshua had to deploy that kind of seeing for him and Israel to be successful in this instance. God gave Joshua and Israel a promise for victory, but what they had to do was believe in that promise. Faith in the promise always precedes action on the spiritual battlefield that we're involved in. We have to believe in the promise first if we're going to be successful on the spiritual battlefield that God calls us to encounter and fight in. To be victorious, they had to believe before any further step was taken. Think about that. Before any arrow flew, before any spear was thrown, before any sword was drawn, in fact, before anything was done, even the things, the unusual, unorthodox things that God told them to do, even before a trumpet was blown, even before the ark was moved, even before an armed guard was deployed before and behind the ark, even before the people marched around the city, God gave them a promise. Everything begins with promise. A promise of victory. God told Joshua, "Joshua, I have delivered the city into your hand." Before they took one step, before one action was initiated, God said to him, "The city is yours. I've given it to you." The tense of the verb in the Hebrew here reinforces the idea that the battle was already won before they did anything. God wanted Joshua and Israel to know, before they looked at those imposing walls of the city, that the city had already been delivered into their hand. You know, if you go to Numbers chapter 13, verse 28, 40 years before, under the leadership of Moses, a whole bunch of spies were sent into Canaan to spy out the land. And with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, everybody else came back with a negative report. And in that verse, it tells us that one of the things that instilled fear and defeat into most of the Israeli spies that had gone in under Moses' direction, when they came back and reported what they saw there, was the size, thickness of the walls of Jericho. They said, "We can't do it. It can't be done." And now here they are facing that same city and those same walls. And what does the Lord say to them? What does he say to Joshua? "See. See." Don't look naturally. "See with eyes of faith, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." I want to say this morning. That is the word of the Lord to you and me. The Lord says to you, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Victory for you and me means taking Jericho, not standing and observing it. It means taking it. It meant that for Joshua. It meant that for Israel. It means that for you and I spiritually. Obviously, I'm using Jericho here as a spiritual metaphor of fortresses and strongholds that we confront. We have to believe in the promise that's ours in Christ of victory if we're going to walk in the victory that's ours. In the kingdom journey, each of us will confront Jericho and other obstacles beyond that, as Israel did. But each of us will confront a Jericho, a fortress that stands in the way and tries to keep us from possessing the promise that's ours in Jesus. Those fortresses and those strongholds come in various forms, but they have a commonality associated with them. They are all designed to impede our spiritual growth, to stop us from going any further, to keep us where we are, and to prevent us from possessing the inheritance that is ours in Christ. God has given us a word this year as a church that we are to possess the possession that's ours in Christ. And in order to do that, we have to take Jericho. Whatever Jericho is, whatever it looks like, that fortress, that stronghold has to be taken if we're going to experience victory, if we're going to experience expansion, if we're going to take spiritual territory, if we are going to experience the prosperity and success that is our inheritance in Christ, and which in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord said to Joshua was part of the inheritance of his people Israel that he was going to provide for them and that he wanted them to take. Let me paint a picture of what some of those fortresses and strongholds may look like. And please listen carefully to this. Those fortresses that seek to impede your spiritual growth, those Jerichos that stand in the way, they could come in the form of addictions. Now, we readily think, when we think of addictions, of things like drugs or alcohol, and those are very real and debilitating addictions. But it could be an addiction to anger. It could be an addiction to fear. There are lots of different kinds of addictions. And sometimes the fortresses that have been established in our lives and seek to keep us from growing spiritually come in that form. Sometimes they come in the form of anxieties. I just spoke about fear. Anxieties we're incapable naturally of defeating. Sometimes they come in the form of character flaws. I don't know if you've noticed, but we all have character flaws. naturally speaking. And sometimes those character flaws become a mighty fortress in our life, and we seem destined to replay the same dysfunctional reaction time and time again. And we seem powerless to overcome them. Sometimes they come in the form of spiritual indifference. We long to be passionate, but we find ourselves rooted in a place of passivity and indifference and incapable of doing anything about it. Sometimes those fortresses come in the form of burdens. Burdens that are real, not imagined. But instead of offloading them onto the one who can carry them, we try to carry them ourselves. We're incapable of doing that. And they become a fortress, a stronghold that weighs us down, impresses us down, and keeps us from moving forward in God. However Jericho presents itself in your life and in mine, the truth is this: every fortress and every stronghold that we confront, God intends that that stronghold and that fortress should be demolished. Not nurtured, not strengthened, not overcome by, but demolished. That was his intention in Canaan. It's his intention in our spiritual Canaan, the land of promise that's ours in Christ. But for that to happen, guys, we need to believe in the victory that is ours in Jesus. Believe in the promise of victory. And as Paul says, thank God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at those words. The victory comes from God, and how do we get it? It is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't achieve the victory. We walk in something that's given to us. But for that to happen, we have to believe in the promise of the victory that's enunciated in Christ to you and I. We have to believe in the promise. We have to make it our own experientially if we're going to walk in the victory of it. But it's something that's given to us in Christ. It's not something we earn. It's not something we achieve. It's an expression of God's sovereign grace in the form of an overpowering life that comes to us through the Spirit. When we believe the promise, then we can embrace the plan for kingdom warfare. Now, let me just say this at this point. Paul knew a lot about victory. He affirmed it here with this phrase. He knew how to walk in it. But that does not mean that Paul's life was trouble-free and easy. Now, I didn't include this passage in my preparation this week. The Lord just gave this to me a few minutes ago. But I just want to read you for a moment, so you won't see it on the screen, the reality of Paul's life as an apostle, one who walked in victory. This was Paul's life. As the servant of Christ, I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled more often, gone without sleep. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of the concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak? That's the guy who said, thank God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying my life is easy. He wasn't saying I don't have to confront Jerichos in all kinds of forms. But the reality is, notwithstanding all of that, every Jericho that presented itself to Paul was demolished in the wake of the victory that was his in Jesus and his willingness to believe the promise and trust God for it. And that then prepared him for what he said to us is the way that we engage in spiritual warfare. And I alluded to this last week. I want to mention it again today. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons of our warfare are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have what? Divine power to demolish strongholds." Divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish every argument, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Joshua and Israel under his leadership were in the world, but they did not wage war at Jericho as the world wages war. They did something very different under the instruction of God. They had a different set of weapons, at least up until the walls of Jericho came crumbling down. They used trumpets, not swords. They used the Ark of the Covenant of God's presence instead of spears and arrows. They were silent marchers, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. And finally, they let out one shout, one battle cry at the appointed moment. Look, you and I are every bit as much in the world as Joshua in Israel was, as recorded in Joshua chapter 6. But the battle we have to fight now is not a physical one. It is a spiritual one. The scripture is clear on that matter. And the weapons that we are to deploy in that spiritual battle and fight are spiritual weapons, because they have inherent power to demolish strongholds, to bring down fortresses. And one of those weapons is the Word of God. There's a reason in Ephesians 6 why Paul describes the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. It's something that we deploy in spiritual warfare to thwart and destroy and demolish the enemy. And in that word, in that weapon, if you like, there is a promise of victory to each believer and to God's people collectively. That word says this. That weapon, when wielded, releases this. The God who gives life to the dead and calls those things are not as though they were. I want you to see that verse this morning. Our God is a God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that are not as though they were. Joshua was able to lead Israel into triumph at Jericho because he believed the promise. And even though those things had not yet come to pass, God was saying, it's as if they already are. I've already given the city into your hands. We have to believe in the God who calls those things that are not as though they were, and the promise that accompanies that. Jericho was still standing as an obstacle in front of Joshua and Israel when God said, "See, I've delivered it into your hands." Nothing had changed naturally, but everything had changed spiritually. Why can we believe God? Why should we? Well, first, because it's God that said it. It's God that made the promise of victory in Christ. And every word God speaks in Psalm 12 and verse 6 is sure, and every promise is pure. I love that rendering. It comes from a Bible I've been reading recently, or a version of the Psalms that Sherry gave to me that was written by Brian Simmons, and it's called the Passion Version. And I love the way he's rendered that. Every word God speaks is sure. There's no doubt about it. And every promise is pure. So we can believe him for the promise because that's true. But there's something else. And it's this, that the promise that God calls us to believe before we engage in the battle is centered on covenant relationship. And Joshua never lost sight of this. He realized all the time that he and Israel were in a covenant relationship of promise with God. It was more than just the promise of victory at Jericho. It was an overarching covenant relationship of promise. And Joshua never lost sight of that. And he realized that every promise that God made to him in Israel was centered on that covenant relationship. And look, we need to recognize that too. The promise of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ is real for you, not just because God said it and every word God speaks is sure and every word God speaks is pure, but because you are in a covenant relationship sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, made real by the vitality and presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You are a person of God. We are the people of God. That's the covenant relationship. And that's why there's a promise in which we have to believe and can believe if we want to walk in this thing called victory rather than defeat. And I want to reiterate something I said last week in a slightly different way this morning. It's my firm conviction, based on what I see in the scripture and what I know of God's heart in my own journey, that God's plan for us is that we never walk in defeat, but we always walk in victory. Let me say that again. I believe God's plan is that we always walk in victory and never walk in defeat. Now, that doesn't mean life will be easy, which is why I just recounted to you all the things that Paul went through. And yet Paul walked in victory, not in defeat. Why? Because victory is not about how easy the path is. Victory is based on whether or not we believe the promise that's ours in Christ. That's the issue. This is why David said this: with God, we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. Now, the promise in which to believe is where we begin. But you don't move forward just on the basis of promise. Promise gets you into a place where you're disposed in faith toward God, but you need to move forward. And the next thing is a path to victory that we need. And Joshua and Israel, having been given a promise in which to believe, were now given a path to victory that they had to walk. And that path to victory contained all the elements we've already talking about. Walking around the city 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day. Armed men before and behind the Ark of the Covenant of God's presence. 7 priests blowing trumpets. An appointed time for a shout from the people of God. But there was another feature of that path to victory that I want you to see this morning that's important for you and me. And it's this. Joshua speaks a command to the people, and this is what he says. But Joshua commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, and do not say a word until I tell you to shout. Then shout." Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until I tell you to shout. Then shout. Think about that for a moment. Now, I don't know exactly how many people there were in the nation of Israel at that time. I've read a number of different biblical scholars. They come up with different numbers. There could have been hundreds of thousands walking around this city. There could have been somewhere between 1 and 2 million. I don't know. But there were a lot of people walking around this city. Men, women, and children. There's nothing that says that. Because of the faithfulness of God, but also because at the appointed time, she was faithful. She hid the spies. Right? And it's amazing to me in this chapter that almost every time she's referred to, bar one, in the chapter we just read, she's always designated the prostitute. It's like, when I first read it, I thought, well, why do you keep doing that? Why does she have to be constantly referred to as the prostitute? Why can't we just call her Rahab? Because God is saying something to us about the reclamation of his grace, about the nature of his victory. It doesn't matter how defeated we are, God raises us up. She couldn't get much further down than selling her body to make a livelihood. And God raised her up. And she became, as I mentioned some weeks ago, not only a part of Israel's victory in possessing the promise in Canaan, she's incorporated into the bloodline of Jesus in the New Testament. That's the extent of God's grace and victory available to us in Christ. There's an inheritance that we have to lay hold of. It's a perfect victory suited to every battle. There's no battle you will confront, no fortress that will be arrayed against you, that the victory of Jesus is not competent and powerful to demolish. God has given you a victory in his faithful Son. Take possession of it. That's what victory means this morning. Victory means you take Jericho. You don't just look at Jericho from afar. You take it.